Sorry, we're doing our best. I want to talk this morning about the favor of God and the blessings of God. The title of my message is Storms, Psalms, and the Favor of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go to your word for a few minutes of our week, we ask that you'll sow seed that produces a profound harvest. I ask for every person in this room, Lord, to be impacted by your word today. Amen. I ask, Lord God, that you would put seeds in our hearts today that bear fruit, that really changes our lives, Lord. And Lord, we want to live lives that bring you glory. So encourage us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Life is full of these contradictions and juxtapositions of contrasts that seem so imperfect. The Bible speaks about a song in the night, and it's because in the midst of bad times, sometimes you can still sing, or it's dark all around you, and you have to sing, because the only other option would be life is over. I don't know, when you go through a really low time and you're really depressed or discouraged, you can stay there. Or you can sing. You see in the Psalms so many times, Psalms are actually songs. That's what they are. And yet the people are writing about the most profound agony or distress or oppression. And when you see a promised land in front of you, there you've got this inheritance God has called you into, but it's full of giants. And so you see the thing you're trying to achieve for God, and then you see all the thorn bushes and the enemies you have to conquer, and everything you try to do just sometimes seems difficult. And you get these covenants that God makes with us, and the greatest of these covenants came with the crucifixion. So I'm telling you this because I want you to look at life as something which, in the middle of it, it's a messy set of contrasts. The promises and the disappointments. And today, I want to talk about being in covenant with God and many of the blessings that He actually gives to us by being in covenant with Him. You might not be a Christian in this room. If you're not a believer in Christ, you're just learning about the Bible, you're going to see something now of the deal that God offers you. This is something that God sets before you. And He set this before others, before us. In the Old Testament, we read about His covenant that He made with Israel. And He said to Israel, I set before you this day blessings and curses, blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Now choose blessing. In other words, God says, I want for you to do well. And Israel sadly said, yes, God, we're choosing you and blessing, but then failed repeatedly to honor God with their lives. I'm talking about being in covenant with God, not just from an Old Testament perspective, but from a New Covenant perspective. But we start in the Old Covenant, and it's full of promises. It was a good deal. If you look at what God was offering His people, He was offering them something great. And we see this favor worked out again and again in the lives of God's people. I was amazed at looking in Judges, at Samson and Gideon, these guys that God just took and set apart and did spectacular things through their lives, and He gave them victory upon victory when they walked in covenant with Him. When they walked with God, God gave them victory over their enemies. For you, like maybe you're studying for exams and you need to win that fight, sure, they had to fight a fight, but God gave them victory. When you take an area of your life that's difficult before God, He prospers you in that area. It's not always a simple, okay, name it and claim it and you get the prize. But the question is, can you see in these Old Testament saints, when they set themselves apart to walk with God, over the course of their lives, they prospered. Gideon was hiding out in the wine press, but in the end, he's leading Israel to set itself free from the oppression of the Midianites, and God gave him that victory. God gave great favor to His people. And when we walk with God, He blesses us, and He secures our future, our inheritance Himself. and he gives acknowledgement to us for what we do. It's incredible to me how much acknowledgement means to a young man. If somebody is trying to achieve something and somebody comes and says, well done, that sense of validation of your worth is huge. I know this. I've watched Aina here, this guy, invest in young people's lives, and he comes and he speaks words to them to challenge them to be better men. And he says, this is not how you should look after something. You should take better care of it because you're a better person. And they rise to it. And the other day, I went to a young guy in our church. I gave him some words of encouragement. I said to him, you are investing in a gift in your life, and I want to invest in that gift too. And it does something to a person when someone comes to you and says, well done, you're on the right path. Now, the incredible thing about God is he's actually a God who comes to us and says, I'm waiting to affirm you. Just take one step with me. And that process begins. Every single thing you do, God will come and say, when you honored me with this, I saw it. When you acknowledged me in this area of your life, well done. God doesn't neglect us emotionally. When we walk with him, he blesses us. So I want to look at this a bit more today. We so often focus on laying our crowns at God's feet. We think if you served God your whole life, we have this picture of, you know, we appear in heaven before him and we take everything we have and we lay it at his feet. And that's a great picture. It's a great picture. But I don't know if you realize the picture right before that is you arrive in heaven and God takes a crown and places it on your head. There's actually many crowns described in the Bible. There's some guys who have developed teachings on 5 crowns. I don't have an exhaustive list, but what I do know is God actually comes to honor us before we even get a chance. Before we even get a chance. And it's amazing. He came to Abraham, the father of our faith, and Abraham was a pagan idol worshiper, and God called him and said, walk with me and I will bless you. That's it. That's the deal. Walk with me and I will bless you. It didn't mean Abraham's journey was easy, but if you look at his life, God honored his promises, because now the descendants of Abraham outnumber the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky. You can't count them, in other words. What God did through Abraham, he is still doing in you and me. We are part of God's promise to Abraham. Psalm 103 verse 1 says of David, praise the Lord, O my soul. This is it there, walking in covenant with God. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. Sorry, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Sometimes you're in a place in your life where you've actually lost sight of what God's doing for you. Maybe you got immersed in what you could do for God. Maybe you were trying very hard just to get life right, and life is a difficult game to play, and most of us lose. And you're at a place where you get downcast and you say, I can't really see the point. Today I want to give you 10 things. David gives his own list after he says, forget not all his benefits. I don't think I could enumerate all the benefits that God has in my life. I just decided in preparing this sermon that I was going to try and come up with rapidly and randomly the first 10 that came to mind. So this is not the whole list. This is just 10 things I want to tell you that God does for us. When I was thinking, God, what have you done for me? And if you're not a Christian, this is what God can and wants to do for you. The new covenant, you see, in the light of the new covenant, is it has to be better than the old covenant. If I look at David or Gideon or Joshua or Moses and I see the spectacular things God did for them, then I look at the old covenant victories God gave to his people, the miracles, the deliverance, the healing, the prospering. They just did things like farm goats and God gave them more goats. Wasn't that Jacob? And Abraham, their herds were multiplied. So you turn your hand to business and God wants to come and multiply success towards you. It's incredible what blessings God gave to his people in the Old Testament. Then I think, I'm almost getting jealous. It seems to me like being a Christian is not so easy all the time. And I tried business and it didn't go so smoothly. But part of me knows that without a doubt, the new covenant holds far richer blessings than the old covenant. And so the blessings I'm talking about are actually now going to be my list, including the new covenant blessings, which some of which are the promises of the old covenant, of course. So first up, forgiveness. God promises us forgiveness. He offers us forgiveness. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, it says, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So because of Jesus, it doesn't matter when last you sinned. It doesn't matter how bad your sin was. The offer God gives to you is turn to me and you can be forgiven. That turning is saying, I'm repenting of my sin. I'm leaving it behind. I don't want to sin anymore, God. I'm turning to you. And God says, in that case, you're forgiven because of what Jesus achieved. Now, that forgiveness is always available to you. It will never, ever run dry. It's not like the bread shop on the corner where you go late, like most of us get up late and we get to the bread shop and we're hoping for some muff and they say there's none left. It doesn't matter how late you are, when you turn to Jesus, He has forgiveness for you. It doesn't matter how long you've left it to repent. If you repent, Jesus will forgive you. That means now is the day of salvation for you. This moment, if there's something that you've carried and you know it's been a sin, if you turn to Jesus, He will forgive you. And when you know that, that helps you out next week and the week after and the month after that, when you blow it sometime in the future. Because none of this is conditional upon our goodness. It's the mercy of God, because it's already been purchased by the blood of Jesus, so it's made fully available to you if you just go to God. Forget not His benefits. He wants to walk with you with a clean slate, that you owe Him nothing because He's forgiven everything. He's canceled all your debt. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. How rich is God's grace? That shop will never run out of stock. That shop is always full of what you need. God's grace is always going to be sufficient for you. Secondly, we receive eternal life. Because our sins are forgiven, the punishment is removed. So you and I who are Christians here need not fear death at all. You see, our sins have been forgiven and now the fear of death is removed because we don't have to suffer death for our sins. This is incredible, but I need to tell you this honestly, I'm not going to die. Now you might think I've lost my marbles. You might think this guy is becoming a cult prophet. My theology has gone wonky. No. My body will die. But the Bible tells me, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So when this mortal seed shell falls to the ground dead, my spirit will never die. It doesn't die. It goes to be with Jesus from life to life. Because when I was born again, I came alive spiritually and I am now alive in Christ and I will never die again. So I have no fear of death. When I die, it's just my body. I have a great fear of dying. I don't look forward to suffering pain or cancer, or if a train hits my car while I'm crossing the tracks, that last 1 second of terror, it might be bad. But I don't care, because after that, I don't actually die. I go from life to life because I have eternal life in Christ Jesus. That is why we can say, death, where is your sting? Grave has no victory, because they're going to put my body in the grave. But then when Jesus comes back, when that trumpet sounds, you're going to see Kim version 2 raised from the dead in a glorious body. Yeah, 2.0. The awesome one. I mean, glorified bodies, wonderful thing to look forward to, but death, nothing to fear. Eternal life starting now. You know God now. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You won't perish, Evelyn. Ever. You get old, your body gets old, and then you with Jesus. Yeah. So I'm like, the older you get, the more excited. Like my gray hair and my beard now is telling me I'm closer to seeing my Savior face to face. And I'm not looking forward to the pains, the back, but no, eternal life, and I'm living in it now. As John 17 verse 3 says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That means today I can walk in relationship with God because of Jesus, and I can know this eternal life that gives me a joy that can't be snuffed out by this world. It won't be snuffed out by the decaying of my flesh and the aging of my body. It won't be snuffed out. And I hope I don't become a grumpy old guy. But if I start to lose my mind, what I'm going to trust God for is that I will just randomly praise Him more and more. So one day if you find me drooling and dribbling from my mouth sitting in the corner in a rocking chair, when I mutter, I'll mutter my praises to God. Because of eternal life in me, in knowing God. Thirdly, Jesus gives us free accommodation. Most people in the world are complaining to their governments about needing reconstruction and development programs because they want housing for the poor. Whoever came to you and said, hey, guess what? I've got a house for you. I built it. It's hard to build a house. It's hard to buy a house. Have you ever tried to build or buy a house on earth? I've been paying off a bond practically like 15 years and I still don't even own the freaking house. The bank owns part of it. Like, how hard is it to own property? It's not easy. It's not easy to build. It's not easy to buy on earth. But Jesus comes to you and He says, I'm building you a mansion in heaven. It's right there. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus says, in my Father's dynasty, in His house, it means in His kingdom, in this expanse of God's domain, in God's house, His dynasty, His empire. There are many mansions, and I'm going to go and prepare one for you. That's another translation of the same text. It's not He's just making a little space for you, making a little place where you can fit in, just squash in there. Can't, you know? That's not why you don't take stuff with to heaven, because there's not. It's because the stuff has no value there. But heaven is awesome, and what Jesus is building for us is awesome. So if you ever worried about having a place of your own, and you were searching for it on earth, and you were worrying, what am I ever going to get? Will I ever own property? Will I ever have a piece of this earth? God says, don't worry, I've got a permanent home for you. Amen. I've got a place for you which is splendid, beautiful, bay windows, a great view. Amen. It's got, you want a swimming pool? It's got a swimming pool. You can't imagine how glorious the stuff God is preparing for us must be. And He promises it. He says, don't worry. Don't worry about it. Trust me. Trust me. I've got this. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to fetch you. When I come back, I'm taking you there. Can you imagine how awesome this bridegroom is? That he's working out this honeymoon plan. He's working out this incredible, incredible plan for you and me. And He says, I'm going to take you into that with me. And it's yours forever. You don't have to pay for it and you don't have to pay it off. There's no bond, mortgage, whatever, no debt. Next, we have access to God. We have access to God. When Jesus had cried out, it tells us in Matthew 27, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. That's the line that describes Jesus the moment He died. The moment Jesus died, He gave up His spirit. That's the moment that your sins were paid for, the death he died for you. So in that instant that your sins were paid for, look at the very next verse. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. At that moment, God ripped open the barrier between him and mankind, and he said, you can have me now. You can come into my presence. You have access to me. Come in. The way is open because Jesus has made the way open by taking away the obstacle of your sin. Don't you love the instantaneous nature of that? The moment Jesus died, God rips open the curtain and says, come, I want you in covenant with me. We have access to God. Next, we have adoption. As sons, we have adoption. Or in other words, we don't pay rent. In this house, in this family, we belong. Galatians 3 verse 26 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Other translations say, through faith, we are children of God in Christ. So God comes to you and he says, I'm not just doing stuff for you, giving you a place over there that's just like you're a tenant. You're a tenant of some retirement village for eternity. No, he says you are adopted into a family. You become a son or a daughter that belongs to him. You are his very own child. Now, I don't know what your relationship with your earthly family has been like. Many of us have never experienced that sense of belonging deeply, deeply, deeply. I mean, family is a good thing, but family is also a broken thing. It's broken by sin. And I loved my dad, but I love my mom. I love her still. But at times we fought with each other. At times it was very irritating to deal with my parents who wanted to restrict things in my life and disagreed with me about, you know, the things I wanted to buy or spend my money on. And it's like, you love them, but they annoy you. And family is great, but it's a pain. On earth, sometimes it's deep pain. But God never, ever wanted family to be like that. He wanted it to be an absolutely perfect, safe place where you are completely, completely rescued, protected, provided for. And so the thing that I found interesting is growing up as a human being, we start to take responsibility for others and we begin to care for more and more for others and not just ourselves. If you're a mom, you have a baby and then you pour your life out for that child. If you're a husband and you're the breadwinner, you go out to work and you work hard to provide for your family. And you start taking care of other people and you think, but who is going to care for me? Who is going to care for me? God, our Father, says, I'm going to care for you. He says, you are my child. And inside every one of us here, no matter how old you get, there's still a child that needs to be cared for. No matter what a brave face you put on as a man, and I'm a man, I know this, I'm growing older and I know how well I can fake it when I'm insecure. When I'm worrying about my family or worrying about the finances and I think, who's going to care for me? God says, it's me. I'm your father. I will never, ever, ever abandon you. I will never, ever leave you desolate. I will never allow you to suffer more than you can bear or what is right and good for you. There's adoption, one of the benefits you get when you get God. He becomes your father. Access to God, adoption into his family. Tim Keller preached a sermon in a series on vision for Redeemer Presbyterian Church, and he spoke about the barren woman in Isaiah, and it says this, it says in Isaiah 54 verse 1, sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. And then in chapter 54, verse 5, or even verse 4, I'll read this. It says, do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. I'm saying that to the woman here in particular, but to the men too. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The importance of that text is this. In that society of ancient Hebrew culture, this is thousands of years ago, very much like the villages in Madagascar, people's value was based on their ability to contribute economically and towards survival politically. So you got married to have children, and if you didn't produce children, your very existence was in jeopardy. If you didn't have about 10 children, you might not actually have a descendant line because most of them would die because sickness before they reproduced. So you used to have maybe 14 children so you could end up with 4 left over in adulthood just so that you could continue the family name. And not just that, you had to protect yourselves from attack from the neighboring village who's also breeding as fast as they can, because if they have more babies, they're going to become militarily and economically stronger and then they're going to conquer you. And so to the barren woman, the greatest shame was that her life had no value, no future, no hope, no contribution to make. It was a place of extreme vulnerability. And God comes and he says, sing, O barren woman, because more are the children of the desolate woman than she who has a husband, because the Lord is her husband. And what he's saying by that is he's saying, if you join with me and make me your husband, that's for all of us here. If you join with God and say, God, you are my ultimate one, he says in that context, you become worth more than the other. The woman who was not barren, the woman who had children, more are the children of the barren woman. Greater is the value of the barren woman because the Lord is her husband. What God's saying is when you join with me, your life becomes worth infinitely more. It becomes infinitely more fruitful. It becomes infinitely more significant because he himself is your husband, the God of all the earth. It's magnificent. That's to me what it means to be adopted into God's family. No kingdom on earth can compete with that. No wealth on earth can compare. There's no rival to God. Next, Jesus prays for us. We have a high priest interceding for us. Hebrews tells us, and I'll read from Hebrews 7, verse 21 to 27. He became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, there have been many priests, many of those priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office. So the old priests died and they couldn't carry on acting as priests. But Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Right now, standing at the right hand of God, you and I have Jesus as our high priest, making representation for us. And so Jesus stands before the Father and he pleads my cause. He pleads my case. He advocates for me. He says he's paid for my sins. He gives me his righteousness. But more, he intercedes. He prays for his church. Now, I've seen people wanting prayer in their lives. I've seen people saying, I'm facing a crisis. They come to the pastor and they say, Pastor, pray for me. And I think, why are you asking me? I'm just a guy like you. I'm not more spiritual than you. I'm not more holy than you. All my righteousness comes from Jesus, if I have any. Righteousness that has any true value has come from Jesus. I've been clothed in it. It's not mine. So, sure, I love to pray for people. If you come and ask me to pray for you, it is an honor and a privilege, and I delight in praying for people. But who Who would I pray to? See, I'm not different from you. Where do I go when I'm in trouble? Now, I'm telling you, this should be the same rule for both of us. I go to my high priest, Jesus, and I say, Jesus, pray for me. And Jesus says, don't worry. I'm doing that. I'm praying for you right now. I pray a lot for you, actually, Kim, because you're so messed up. You need a lot of prayer. But don't worry, I never slumber or sleep. I'm standing here for you. I'm rooting for you. I'm interceding for you. When you feel alone and you need someone to pray for you and you don't even know who to pick up the phone and phone, one of the benefits of this covenant we're part of is that Jesus lives to intercede for us. And he does this forever. He prays. He's a priest forever. He intercedes forever. Next up, we have a comforter who is always with us, the Spirit of God. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He gives us his Holy Spirit and his Holy Spirit dwells in us. And so wherever I go as a person now, I'm not alone. I'm actually indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so I have not just a companion, I've got a counselor who will give me guidance, who will warn me when I'm about to sin, who will challenge me in my character, who will speak to my conscience, who will comfort me in my grief, who will bring peace to me in my fears. And sometimes when I'm feeling discouraged, and I know David said, my soul, why so downcast within me? And I look inside of me and I think, my soul, why are you so down? Then I look right next to my soul and I say, Holy Spirit, in me, won't you talk to my soul and help me repent of this melancholy or challenge me in my self-centeredness or convict me to praise more often? But I look to this counselor that Jesus has given us who indwells us as an ally in this walk that requires more than what I have. And I can say, God, help me, and know that he's working from the inside out to help me. What a wonderful gift. It's not just, oh, I knelt beside my bed and prayed prayers upwards into the heavens and they disappeared beyond the darkness and I don't know when the answer's going to come back or even how clearly God heard me. But the Holy Spirit indwells me. He's right here with you as a Christian. And when you talk to God, you're not talking across the void of a long space between here and eternity. You're talking to the comforter, the one who is alongside you as the Parakletos, the one who will never leave you with us forever. And because we have the Holy Spirit in us, the next one tells us some good news. God produces fruit in you by his Spirit. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. All you have to do to make fruit is do nothing but abide in the grace, the goodness, the love, the mercy of God. Jesus said, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Only abide in me. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Whose fruit is it? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. We do not produce that. You don't have to come and manufacture something from God through all your self-effort. You have to stand in his grace and say, God, I want to lean back upon your goodness. I want to enter the Sabbath rest. And as I abide in God, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control grow. Do you know why so many of us manifest so little of this fruit? It's because we're so busy trying to produce our own fruit, getting tired and getting grumpy. I'm not patient. Get out of my way. I've got to do something for God. Be careful that you don't lose sight of the things God wants to do in you while you're trying to do things for him. I think it's both and. I don't think we should be unproductive Christians. I don't think you should be lazy at all. I think you should work hard for God. Like Paul said, by the grace of God caused me to work hard. But when it comes to understanding what God's done for us, forget not his benefits. Forget not his benefits. He's at work within you to produce fruit, and all you have to do is lean back, fold your arms, And I know when I try gardening or I try planting something and making it grow, if I was a farmer, I would be a failure. I would grow that maize and then I would starve because there wouldn't be enough maize. I would try to produce something and there would never be enough. That would be my effort. But this, I don't have to do here. I don't do anything. Number 9, we have access to mercy and grace. Because of Jesus, because he has taken away your sins and the reproach and the shame is gone for the believer, it says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Do you know what a throne is? A throne is that big seat on which royalty sits. The king sits on the throne. And you go in the real world, you don't go with confidence to any throne. If it was the Queen of England and she was sitting on the throne, you might knock on the door, and if you open that door at the wrong time, off with your head. Well, not this queen, of course, but you know this in the old days. Offend the king, you die. Walk in slowly, carefully, like this. Kowtowing, I'm really sorry, sir, but you know, mercy, please. But that text doesn't read like that at all. That text says, let us then approach. In other words, come in. The door's open. Doesn't say knock on the door. It says approach the throne of grace with confidence. The other word for that is boldness, with your head up. Why is my head lifted high when I come before God? Because his banner over me is love. His blood has washed away my sin. I'm under the blood of the covenant, the new covenant made in Jesus' blood. It has to be worth something to you. It means you can approach God, and when you come with confidence so that we may receive mercy. You don't go wondering, will it work out or won't it? I'm going to the king and I'm going to ask him for forgiveness. Will he be kind to me or will he kill me? Not in the gospel. In the gospel it's come and receive mercy. To all who are thirsty, come and drink, says Jesus. But what about paying for Jerama's water? Not Jesus' water. He says, come buy without money. Come drink and don't have to pay. Come to all who are thirsty. If you need grace or you need mercy in your time of need, come with confidence to the throne of grace. Forget not what God has done for you. What an awesome God we serve. And last point, there's a reward for all we do in this life. We make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So as I make it my aim to please God, anything I do, God will reward. See, he will never be any man's debtor. So if you produce something for him and take it to him, he multiplies it back to you. If you sow, you reap. If you give, it says it will be given back to you. That scripture the prosperity gospel guys use all the time, you know, pressed down, shaken, running over. I mean, that's how it gets given back to you. So when you give to God, he multiplies it back to you. You get more back. This is factual. I know it's been abused by television ministries and whatever, but the fact of the Word of God is that when you give to God, he does not end up in your debt. He gives back to you and more. It's incredible. And that means when you arrive at the door of heaven, God is waiting with a reward for you to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, I remember that time you made this choice for me and it was a tough choice. Maybe you are the single guy and God's asking you to stay pure and to treat a woman as if she's his princess. And you decide to do that, and then God says, I've got a reward for you for that day of your life. I know it was in the past. I know it was long ago. But check, yeah, I've got a jewel in the crown for you. I want to acknowledge what you did for me. You held up my honor in your life. I want to honor you. I don't know what kind of a God would do that for me. What kind of a God would remember everything, every good thing? When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he says, I'm gonna award you, reward you, commend you. You get accolades. The picture of the crown is one of those winners' floral wreath thing. That thing that it comes and gets put on you when you win the championship, when you win the marathon. That's what God gives you when you get to heaven, and in this life too, He rewards us, because Jesus said, "If you've given up anything for me, if you've left houses or children or parents or whatever," He says, "you won't fail to receive 100-fold." You know, in this life and in the future eternal life. This is what God does for us when we serve Him. When you choose to say, "I'm going to walk my life in covenant with God. I'm going to live my life in partnership with Him." He comes and He says, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you." It isn't always straightforward and simple. Sometimes it's a bumpy road. Sometimes He blesses us through the pain. But the truth is, this covenant is full of blessings, full of favor from God. And the great and final point of the new covenant is we can't mess it up, because Jesus made the covenant with God as a man. That's why it's so important that Jesus was both fully man and fully God, because He could represent you and me as a man, entered into this covenant for us, and upheld all its terms. So He fulfilled all righteousness for you and for me. So we can never lose this good deal that God offers us. When I sin, He gives me mercy. When I do good, He gives me reward because of the gospel, because of Jesus. Yes, there's suffering. Yes, we have bad days. Maybe you have a bad month sometime, or even a bad year. I think it was Mother Teresa who wrote about the dark night of the soul, where she went for years without hearing the voice of God or feeling His presence. Yes, it can be tough at times. You may be in the night, in the dark, but there is a song that needs to be sung. And I believe we should respond like David, who could say in Psalm 16, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I've got a great inheritance. Said the guy who hid in a cave when Saul was trying to kill him. See, life can be you hiding in a cave, but at that time that you see what God's doing, you'll say, "Surely the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me even at night. My heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will You let Your Holy One see decay." Speaking about Jesus. "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in Your presence, with eternal pleasures at Your right hand." I'm going to close by reading Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The picture there is that goodness and mercy, goodness and love are chasing after you. I'm going here and it's catching me. I'm going there and it's catching me. Goodness and mercy is playing catches with me because of God. And even if I go here, He chases me to bless me. Or for those of you who play Call of Duty or some modern, you know, computer game, God has His blessing gun and He's hunting you and He's looking for you. And He's aiming at you. And as soon as He gets a chance to get the shot, He shoots and He gets you with a blessing. Surely goodness and mercy will chase after me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My present and my eternity covered by the goodness of God. We should be the happiest people in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what kind of God are you? What kind of God are you that you want to do all these things for us? That at your expense you saved us, you paid for us, and you cherish us and you love us and you affirm us and you acknowledge the things we do, and you come and you speak to us and you say, my lovely one, my beloved, you're the apple of my eye. You say that to us. And anything we do for you, you say, it'll never be forgotten. Thank you, God. For those who are working hard for you in this room, Lord, those who labor tirelessly, I pray you would encourage them today. And for those who've never even thought to walk in covenant with you, I pray that they'd get up and begin to live in covenant with you. In Jesus' name, amen.